Well, on this Easter Sunday evening, this day of resurrection, we have a rendezvous in a graveyard. So please come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 11. And all we're going to do very simply is work through the passage, work through the what we read, and then we'll simply draw a couple of lessons. So John chapter 11, and we read verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's a devout family, and they are friends of Jesus. But their world is in turmoil. A certain man was sick. This is more than man flu. Lazarus is dying. And as his sisters keep vigil, they're powerless to save their brother. Their only hope is the healer. And so they send word to Jesus, verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And you can hear the distress, can't you, in the message. Lord, the one you love is dying. Hurry. But what does Jesus do? Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. On Jesus' part, there appears to be no urgency. And you can see Mary and Martha as they keep vigil, as they keep watch over Lazarus. You can imagine it, can't you? They're exchanging glances. There are despairing sighs. Where is he? Where's the Lord? Oh, he should have been here by now. If he doesn't come soon, it will be too late. Well, verse 17, when Jesus finally arrives, it is too late. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus is 4 days dead. And it's over. There's no way back. And Martha says as much. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you'd come earlier. Jesus the healer. Jesus with the power to keep you alive. But 4 days dead. Death has had the last word. And there is nothing that can be done. Or can it? Martha now says something remarkable. Look at verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Maybe when the messenger returned from Jesus, he told Martha what Jesus had said. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Maybe that message had come back to Martha. The sickness is not unto death. Did Martha latch hold of that? Lazarus is dead. But maybe the Lord will do something. After all, didn't Elisha pray for the Shunammite's son and God raised the son up? Who knows? But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So amidst the despair, there's a glimmer of hope. But she barely bears express it. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Ambiguous, isn't it? What does Jesus mean? Your brother will rise again. What do you mean? What, here? Now? He can't mean that. He must be talking about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And that is a comforting thought. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus' reply is staggering. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha says, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But Jesus says, the gift of life is in my hand. Martha says, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, resurrection, everlasting life, are not just in my gift. Resurrection life is found in me. And not just on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In the midst of death, the promise of life. Verse 26. Do you believe this? And perhaps Martha is beginning to see. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. But now the scene changes. We've met Martha. What of Mary? When they heard that Jesus was on his way, Martha left the house to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed put. You get the sense, don't you, that she's overwhelmed by the events of these last few days. She's overcome, overwhelmed by sorrow. And if you've ever lost anyone, you know that nothing really can prepare you for that moment. But now Jesus calls for Mary. And so Martha whispers in her ear, verse 28, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So she hurries to Jesus. Follow verse 31 by a crowd of mourners, family and friends who sort of come to show their solidarity with her, come to comfort her. She goes out to where Jesus is. And when she sees him, she falls at his feet. She's a bruised reed. She has a broken heart. Verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if only you had been here. But now it's too late. Not even you can turn back the clock. And verse 33, lying at Jesus' feet, she weeps. Perhaps in this hour there is nowhere else she'd rather be. No one else with whom she'd rather share her sorrows. Well, how does Jesus respond? Is he awkward and embarrassed by this display of emotion? Is he needled by, well, Mary's suggestion that he's let them down, hasn't he, by not coming sooner? Does he utter some pious platitudes that are handy for such occasions? Or is Jesus smug? Does he, as it were, sort of look to the camera and raise an eyebrow because he knows what he's going to do next? What does he do? Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus weeps freely. Not the tears of a professional mourner, but those of a loving, tender friend. Jesus weeps with Mary. He enters her world. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And in that weeping, you see that Jesus feels for her. He feels with her. It grieves him to see her grieving, even to the point of tears. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And the genuineness of Jesus' feeling is witnessed by all. But some are perplexed. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man, Lazarus, from dying? And now for our rendezvous at the graveside. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself. It's the second time we read of Jesus groaning. Jesus again groaning in himself. And the word in the original Greek is a very strong word. English translations tend to underplay it. It's translated here as groaning. The root of the word is to snort, like the snorting of a horse. And when it's applied to human emotion, it invariably speaks of anger. So Benjamin Warfield says this: what John tells us is that Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus in a state not of uncontrollable grief, but of inexpressible anger. True, he did also respond with tears, but the emotion which tore his breast and clamoured for utterance was rage. Now, why? Why is Jesus so angry? Is it because he's powerless to do anything? Is it because he's beating himself up and thinking, if only I'd come sooner? Or is it because Mary and the others, there's so much noise and weeping and grieving, and they're weeping like pagans when they should be believing in me? Why the outrage? Some of you will remember Peggy Cobb. And after Peggy Cobb's funeral, we went back to her house, and her sons brought out an old black and white photograph of Peggy when she was young and beautiful. No wrinkles, no decline, no decay, no cancer. And yet that life had ended here, on the mantelpiece of my home, is a photograph of my parents on their wedding day. And it's two young people, and they're smiling, and they're happy, and they're in love. And all their hopes are before them. And the moment is captured. But you can't hold on to the moment. You can't turn the clock back. And into that once lovely world that was filled with life, an intruder has stepped and destroyed it all. Death. Death, the tearing apart of body and soul. Death, the unmaking of me. Death, the destruction of my humanity. And maybe now we're getting nearer as to why Jesus is angry. Because here at the graveside, firsthand, he witnesses the brutality and the devastation wrought by death. In Calvin's words, it's a violent tyranny. This was not how it was meant to be. Man was made to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. But what did he do? He thought he could do better going it alone. The madness of walking out on God. The madness of rejecting the God in whose image man had been made. And so you see, if we think that God is unworthy of us, then we are unworthy to bear his image. And so God in judgment hands us over to death for the destruction of that image. The wages of sin is death. So as Jesus sees Mary weeping, as he witnesses the wreckage of fallen humanity, the misery of our race, that all our stories, no matter how much they are filled with hope and love and joy, all our stories must end here at the grave. Jesus is indignant. And he snorts with anger. Now, like a mighty warrior, he steps forward to do battle with this imposter, the last enemy, the enemy he has now come to slay. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Martha wavers. Some of us are Marthas, always fussing, always anxious, always wanting to do the best. He's 4 days dead. Lord, you can't turn the clock back. Jesus steadies her. Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays in the hearing of all, so that when they witness what happens next, they will know that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 43. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Think of it. He's in front of a crowd, all the mourners. They're all gathering there. They're all watching. His reputation's on the line. He cries out. He shouts, Lazarus, come out. It's a word of authority. It's the voice of command. And you can think of all the witnesses thinking, can he raise the dead? Can he raise 4 days dead Lazarus? Are there no limits to his authority? Verse 44, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. Not even death puts you beyond the sound of his voice or the grip of his hand. Was there a stench when the stone was rolled away? Jesus doesn't just turn back the clock. He sends death into reverse. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Think of it. Had he not said Lazarus on that day, then all the dead in their graves would have been raised. Jesus plunders the prey of death. He speaks, and death must take a step back. Death must yield. A loud voice. Why a loud voice? Why a shout? It's a shout of a mighty warrior, isn't it? He doesn't need to shout. He can say it quietly. He wants them all to hear. But it's the shout, it's the cry of a warrior as he steps forward, as it were, beats death to the ground. Takes hold of Lazarus. Who now can doubt when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life? We close with two lessons. The first lesson is this: the last enemy. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Inscriptions on gravestones. You like going around graveyards reading what's said? Well, here's one. You probably have heard it. Written on a gravestone. As thou art now, so I once was. As I am now, so thou shalt be. Death. Every second, someone somewhere dies. Every second, someone's father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister dies. Every second, someone is claimed by disease, famine, war, disaster. And a second will come when that someone is me. How many seconds do I have left? This week, Cynthia Lennon, the former wife of the Beatle, John Lennon, died. That 60s generation is passing. few years before, George Harrison died of cancer. When Paul McCartney met him for the last time, just 2 weeks before his death, he said this. He said, "We were laughing and joking like nothing was going on." Is that the best we can do? We pretend. We pretend that we won't die. Do you believe in your own death? Death, the last enemy. But my friend, it's not the finality that frightens us. It's what lies beyond. My friend, eternity. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment. And all of us know at the judgment what the verdict will be. There is no way that before God I can prove my innocence. When God said, "Love me with all your heart," I looked at him and said, "No, that's for losers." When God said, "This is the way, walk in it, walk with me," I said, "No, that way leads nowhere. I'm going my way. Bye." It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment, and you know what the verdict will be. We're sitting here today, we're alive, we have life. But one day I will die and I will go to the judgment, and I know what the verdict will be. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death then in all its fullness. It will be the everlasting destruction of my humanity. It will be the unmaking of me forever. The wrath of God. The punishment of hell. The sting of death. What the Bible calls the second death. That's why we're unnerved. That's why we're frightened. That's why we spend all our lives avoiding the subject and thinking, when I'm 10, I've got 70 years. When I'm in my 40s, oh, I'm only halfway through. When I'm in my 70s, maybe I've got 10, 20 years. And when I'm older still, well, it's not today and it won't be next week. And all the time we're putting it in the distance. It's where death leads. That's what frightens us. Moses said, "Who stops to think about the power of your anger? Who takes God's anger seriously? Do you?" And walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. Death. The last enemy. So to our final lesson. The only Saviour. That day at the graveside, what did Jesus do? He conquered death. Yeah, but it's just one man who later dies. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," just how big does Jesus' remit go? Can he save me from death? Well, think of a motorway. 4 lanes, 8 lanes, 16 lanes, 32 lanes. In fact, it's a road that's vast enough for the whole human race to travel upon it. I'm there, you're there, we're all there. And we're travelling along this road. Now look behind you. What do you see? A vast shadow, a dark cloud tracking us. And I can't outrun it. And every time I turn round, it's getting closer. And it's taking this one and that one, this person I knew, that person I knew. It's only a matter of time before it catches up and engulfs me and I disappear and I've gone to the other side. I've so little time. So little time. What is it? It's a shadow of death. And of course, on the other side of that shadow is the anger of God. But what happens at this graveside? Lazarus is raised from the dead. As it were, Jesus stretches his hand into the shadow, gets hold of Lazarus and pulls him out. But he does more than that. Because Jesus actually makes an end of death itself. He actually saves countless men, women, boys and girls from the judgment and the hell that lies on the other side. And he does it by his own death. Do you like irony? The Bible does irony. The Bible's full of irony. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Could not this man who raised Lazarus from the dead have kept himself from dying? But you see, Jesus chose to go to the cross. It was all in the plan. We may have walked out on God, but God hasn't walked out on us. The path we've taken ends at the grave, but God says this is not where it's going to end. You may have chosen the road to sin and death and perdition, but I've come to bring you back. He does it all at cost to himself. So Jesus went to that cross where the sins of the many were put to the one, and the punishing death they deserved to die, he died. And the price that God's justice demands for my wrongdoing, Jesus pays for it in full. Do you see? That approaching shadow, Jesus turns, he faces that dark shadow, that cloud, as it were, he stands between the living and the dead. And as the shadow envelops him, so the anger of God that lies behind it throws itself on Jesus. And it does so until that anger is spent and exhausted. Until no more anger remains. Jesus experiences death in all its bitterness. He draws its sting by bearing it himself. But then a terrible thought strikes us. What if the conqueror of death at Bethany is himself conquered by death at Calvary? He's disappeared into the shadow. He's been put into the grave. He dies. What if he never returns? After all, a dead Jesus saves no one. He himself has been conquered by death. He can't even save himself. At Calvary he dies. On the Friday he's laid in a tomb. On the Saturday he's still in the tomb. He's dead. Has death kept its prey? Is Jesus just as helpless before this last enemy as you and me? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we go to the tomb. And what do we find? It's empty. And who do we meet? Jesus. And what does he say? Rejoice. He's conquered death. The death of death in the death of Jesus. He is the Savior I need. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If I come to Jesus Christ, yes, death still tracks me. But the anger that lies behind that shadow, that anger is gone. It burned itself out on Jesus long ago. And so though I may die, I will live. I don't go to the other place. I enjoy everlasting life in the presence of God. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because you see, if I put all my trust in Jesus Christ, it's no longer death to die. I pass through the shadow of death. and shadows can't hurt, to arrive safely in heaven, awaiting for that resurrection day when I will be clothed with immortality, a glorious resurrection body made for a glorious new resurrected universe where there will be no more death. Wonderful. Why should God bother with us when we are the ones who've walked out on him? When we're the ones who say, God is not worthy of me, when I've been made in his image? What madness. Why should he bother? Well, the answer is not found in me. The answer is found in God, the God of love, the God of grace, the God of resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Several years ago, just living off Amy Park Road, was a young man. He was a drug dealer. He was a bit like the Pied Piper. Whenever you saw him, he had a group of young people following him. I spoke to him over the months, over the years. Didn't always get terribly far. He lived for the moment. But he hid what he really felt. He was a young man who had pleasure, but not satisfaction. And he ended up empty and lost. And without a reason to live, a reason to have hope, he took his life. He's 18 years old. Took his life. Maybe that's where you are this evening. You're young, but you're thinking, if this is the only life I've got, if this is it, then it's unbearable. Maybe you don't feel you fit. Maybe nothing works. And you feel empty, unwanted, lost. And Jesus says to you tonight, there is hope. There is an option. There is a remedy. One that does promise life. One you've never tried. It doesn't have to be a hopeless life that ends with death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And they're words for you, spoken by the Son of God in your hearing here tonight. There is an option, one you've never tried. It doesn't have to be like this. And you may come to Jesus Christ, take him at his word, fall upon his kind arms. Let me tell you about Joan. Joan had lived her life. She was at the other end of things, as it were. She was dying of cancer. And she wasn't ready to die. She wasn't ready to die because she didn't have Christ. So we spoke together of Jesus. And she was weak and vulnerable and dying. But you've seen what Jesus is like with Mary. It grieves him to see her grieving. There's no harshness in him. He's a Jesus who understands. The Jesus who is, yes, invincibly strong and yet gentle and kind. Who doesn't show a clenched fist, but an open nail-pierced hand. Who doesn't laugh at our calamity, but who says, come to me. Before it's too late. If she came to Jesus, Joan would still die. There'd be no Lazarus come back. But if she came to Jesus, there'd be a greater miracle. The calm of sins forgiven. Peace with God. The assurance of heaven. And so much more. My friend, are you running down the clock? Maybe you're near the end of your life. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. But you're just running down the clock. Just living out the years, living out the weeks, living out the days. Running down, running down, running down. And Jesus says to you tonight, there is hope. There is an option. There is a remedy. It doesn't have to be like this. A life that perhaps was once so full with hope and joy and a something, but it's going to end at the grave and worse. Jesus says, it doesn't have to be like that. There is another option, one you've never tried. One that doesn't end with death. Did Joan come to Jesus? I don't know. It was the last time we ever spoke. But Jesus is risen from the dead. He is in all our futures. One day his voice will call you to judgment. My friend, isn't it better to hear his voice and to respond to him today and come to the one who offers you life, to stop walking in that direction, to turn round and to come to him, to bow the knee, to fall upon his kind arms. Lord, save me, change me, forgive me, make me yours. Will you hear his promise tonight if you come? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, never was a Saviour so fitted to our need. One who has invincible power even to conquer death. And yet one who is so welcoming, the greatest friend that we could ever have. The friend who at our need his life did spend. Oh, gracious God, we prayed at the start of this service. We prayed it in the hymns. Lord, you would speak to us. Oh, our God, press your promise with such a warmth and reality and power upon our hearts that, Lord, we might find in Christ life, salvation, everything. Don't leave us, Lord, to die, but call us as you called Lazarus that day. Call us by name to yourself. Call us with that voice that raises the dead, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.